I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing. Friends, try to imagine the Lord saying these words to his disciples. He was so moved by their lack of love of God, by their negligence, their infidelity, that he says, I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing. Whenever fire is used in the scriptures, it's a symbol basically of three things. First, of God's presence and his love. That he wants to set our hearts on fire with love for him. He wants to be present in our lives. Second, it symbolizes God's judgment that he has on sinners. And third, God's divine purification, how he wants to purify us with the fire of his love. Friends, I think it's very significant that we read this gospel today, how our Lord wants to set our hearts on fire with his love. I don't know if you heard about it in the news recently. It wasn't in the Eagle or anything, but every few years there comes out a Pew Research study, and it's a nationwide survey. It's a study that gives us back statistics on the practice of religion and faith topics in our country. The most recent one, the results came out about 2 or 3 weeks ago. The results were astounding. Today, now this is nationwide, 7 out of 10 Catholics, it concluded, do not believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. Now, this is a nationwide study, so 3 out of 10, and these are people that identify and claim that they are Catholic, not just baptized, but 3 out of 10 Catholics believe that who they receive is Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And they had a segment on different ages, and those who are 40 and under, 2.5%, 25% believe that in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. Now, these are people who go to church regularly. These are not just people that go to Mass on Christmas and Easter. Right, and I know that in our parish, in our diocese, the number of those who believe are much larger. Right, but it's still rather astonishing that in our country, 7 out of 10 Catholics do not believe in the real presence. So, one of two things have happened: either they don't know, because they've never been taught it. Or secondly, they have heard this teaching, but they don't accept it. Now, it is a hard teaching. Even the Gospels tell us that in John chapter 6, when Jesus gives us the teaching on the Eucharist, and when he says that the bread of life is my flesh. What happens? His disciples say, Lord, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And they leave. They leave Jesus. But you know what? Jesus doesn't say, oh, by the way, come back. I meant something else. It's not really my flesh and blood. He doesn't do that. He lets them leave. Because the Eucharist is exactly what he says it is. So friends, I think that it's important for us this morning to ask the question, how did we get here? In our country, how is this possible that the number of those who believe nationwide has gotten so low? Because I think that for the most part, most of these people are not to blame. Most of these people are not to blame. I think the blame really falls on maybe bad catechesis, that they have been taught erroneously, or probably bad preaching, you know, by the priests. I think a lot of the blame does fall on bishops and priests who have not really taught authentically. Some of it comes down to like something that we try not to do here at Christ the King, and that is for liturgy to be very casual, you know? When you come to Sunday Mass, you want to, I know you desire to leave the world for 1 hour on Sunday and to step into heaven for 1 hour or a little more. That you desire something different, something otherworldly, something transcendent, not just the same things that the world can give to us, but you want something more. You want to be fed. So I do think, and I say this as a priest, that sometimes I've concelebrated with priests, you know, not necessarily in our diocese, but in other places in the country, and Mass seems to be like all about them. Like, Father, get over yourself. It's not about you, you know? If, you know, I know you don't come to Mass because of the priest. You come to Mass for Jesus and for him alone. Because the message that's proclaimed, like the message that's given, if it's a very casual liturgy or it's all about us or it's all about the priest, right? It can tell us either that we come here to be entertained, and that's not the case. We don't come to Mass for entertainment. I can think of a million other things more entertaining than Mass, right? And you can too. We don't come to be entertained. We know that. The second reason we don't come is, and let me explain what I mean by this, is we also don't come to feel good about ourselves. And what I mean by that is that Jesus tells us in the gospel today, he says, even he didn't come for this. Jesus didn't come to his disciples and say, you know what, guys, go for it. You're doing such a good job. Keep sinning. He doesn't do that. He says, even in the gospel today, he says, did I come to bring peace? He says, no, I came to bring division. And let me explain what he means by that. Is that following Jesus, it's going to cause some to say yes to him and others to reject him. So following the gospel in this sense, is going to separate us sometimes from those whom we love. So we don't come, Jesus did not come and say, stay where you're at. But we wouldn't come to Sunday Mass if we didn't want to be challenged. Because that's the beauty of what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't want to leave us where we're at. Jesus doesn't want us to leave us where we're at. And if our preaching wants to leave us where we're at, that we are doing a disservice to one another. Because Jesus calls us higher. He calls us to greatness. He calls us to follow him. And so he wants to raise us from where we're at, not leaving us where we're at, and say, come, be holy, be great, follow me. And so even though we don't come to feel good about ourselves, know this, and you know this, that following Jesus does bring us happiness. It does bring us fulfillment. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking to be fed. So what does Holy Mother Church teach us about the real presence in the Eucharist? That it's a symbol? No. That it's the presence of Christ together with bread and wine? No, that's Lutheranism. That it's a remembering of a historical event? Well, yes and no. Okay, yes, we do remember the sacrifice of Jesus at Calvary, but it makes it present. The presence of Jesus' sacrifice is made real for us in an unbloody manner. Jesus instituted 7 sacraments during his earthly life. But the Eucharist is the only sacrament that becomes what it signifies. And what I mean by that is every sacrament uses material things, right? Things that we can touch, taste, and feel, and smell. Material things, it uses these material things to give us the life of grace. So in baptism, it's water. In confirmation, it's chrism, holy oil. So Jesus chose to give us grace through these material things, but Jesus doesn't become the water. He doesn't become the chrism. It's only in the Eucharist that the sacrament becomes Jesus himself. The best way that we have come to describe this is that in the Eucharist, at the time of the consecration, this is my body and this is the chalice of my blood, that the substance of the thing changes. The substance. Substance is a word that we use to describe a thing's whatness, okay? It's a thing's whatness. Say, for instance, like this book. This is a little philosophy lesson. This book is a book because it has bookness, you see? So a person is a person because it has personhood. What makes a thing what it is its whatness, okay? Its substance. So in the Eucharist, at the consecration, the very substance, what it is completely changed. The substance of bread and wine are completely changed and transformed. And after the consecration, at the time of the consecration, the thing's whatness is not a what, but now it's a who. And who it is Jesus. Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. So that the very tiniest particle of the host or the tiniest drop of the precious blood is truly Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity. But the great miracle of the Eucharist is that the physical appearances remain. So its whiteness, its texture, its taste, those physical appearances remain. But what it is Jesus. There's a quick story. There's a priest acquaintance of mine. He teaches at the seminary now, but in his former life, he was a spy, literally. Worked for the government. He was in the Middle East before he was a priest. So a few decades ago, when he was doing his work in the Middle East, he would have to travel from village to village at night by jeep. Okay, because it was too dangerous to travel during the day. So his driver was a Muslim man, and they would talk, and somehow the conversation got to faith, and my priest friend revealed that he was, it came about that he was Christian and that he was Catholic, and they were talking about the Eucharist, how the bread and wine are transformed truly into the body and blood of Jesus. And then the driver, this Muslim, said, "Then why are you here?" Well, that's a question no spy ever wants to be asked, right? Why are you here? He says, "Why are you here?" And he kind of stammered, like, what in the world? You know, didn't know how to answer. So he kind of paused. I don't know how he answered, but he asked again. He said, "No, why are you here?" And he said, "Because if I believed what you believe, if I believed that God came into my church and that bread and wine were transformed into his body and blood, and that Jesus came into my church," he said, "I would never leave. Why are you here?" Friends, even though this statistic is astonishing, and I know that the majority of us, you know, we are among believers, it's still a good question to ask, what are we going to do to stem the tide? What are we going to do to stem the tide? Because the best way is to come to the Lord and to spend time with him. To spend time with him in the tabernacles of our churches, to spend time with him in the adoration chapel. Parents, bring your children to adoration, even if they're loud. Who cares? That's fine, you know? Bring them to the adoration chapel. Teach them how to pray. Second, prepare. Prepare to receive him. To receive him humbly, to receive him mindfully, to receive him intentionally in the state of grace. When we were in seminary, once a year, we would have what's called Byzantine liturgy, okay? So you know how about 97% of the world's Catholics were Roman, right? We're Roman Catholic, we have a Roman Rite Mass, I'm a Roman Catholic priest. There's about 3 or 4% that are Eastern Rite Catholics, okay? So they still believe everything that we believe, but they have a different liturgy. They have this liturgy called the Liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, okay? And Eastern Rite Catholics, right before they receive Holy Communion, this is what they pray. You know, we pray, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. Listen to what Eastern Rite Catholics pray just before they receive our Lord in Holy Communion. This is what they say. O Lord, I believe and confess that you are truly Christ, the Son of the living God, who came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first. Accept me today as a partaker of your mystical supper, O Son of God. For I will not reveal your mystery to your enemies, nor will I give you a kiss as did Judas. But like the thief, I confess to you, remember me, O Lord, when you shall come into your kingdom. Remember me, O Master, when you shall come into your kingdom. Remember me, O Holy One, when you shall come into your kingdom. May the partaking of your holy mysteries, O Lord, be not for my judgment or condemnation, but for the healing of soul and body. Then they say this, O Lord, I also believe and profess that this which I am about to receive is truly your most precious body and your life-giving blood, which I pray make me worthy to receive for the forgiveness of all my sins and for life everlasting. Amen. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. O God, cleanse me of my sins. Have mercy on me. O Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned without number. I remember praying that for the first time, and I thought to myself, we really know whom we receive. So why do we come here today? If it's not to be entertained, if it's not to be to leave us where we're at, we come for one reason, and that is to kneel down and to worship. Not a white thing, not a piece of bread, not a symbol, but Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And we come to encounter him in this Eucharist. Why? So that we may say to him, Lord, set my heart on fire, as you said in the gospel today. As you said, I have come to set the earth on fire. And we can add, how I wish my soul was already blazing. May it be so. Amen.